I'm going to tell you how many minutes of sleep I've lost over that. But I think what it is, if you have a last name, excuse me, if you have a first name for a last name like I do, you really want to put an S on the end of it because it just flows better, doesn't it? And I, he said, yes, amen. And I understand that, and but I don't lose any sleep. I'm used to it, but it is funny sometimes. I guess if you felt better, you can put the S somewhere else. What's the old adage? I don't care what you call me. Just don't call me late for supper, amen? And we're glad for that, and thank you for being here. Let me say this. If you've been able to be here every service so far this week, would you raise your hand if that's you? Now, thank you. Okay, I want to thank you for that. And if you haven't been, that's not to point you out or to single you out. Things happen. Work schedules happen. Health issues happen. Life happens, right? And but just at any rate, thank you for being here. Whether you've been here every service, whether you've only missed one, whether this is your first, we're glad you're here. And you know, spring, of course, is in the air and on the ground. Lawnmowers are going. A little bit back of pardon the pun, but a spring in your step. Life gets really active and busy this time of year. The other things that are going on. So I want to thank you for being here. And if I had the world's biggest chocolate chip cookie, I would divvy it up and give it to you for the way you've listened this week. Because you guys have been tremendous. I want to say a couple thank yous too already. First of all, I want to thank the young men for taking up the offering like they have. Praise the Lord for them. And then they come down and they pray. And they pray out loud in front of adults and God and everybody. And they do a great job of that. And you know what? That's training. That is training. And that's service. And teaching them that it's okay. It's the norm to do things like that. And praise the Lord for that. And if we'll instill that in them now, they'll come back. I think one of the lies that the devil is instilling in the hearts of parents is that you can't force your children to go to church. You don't make them. Because if you do, when they're older, they'll resent that. I got a Greek word for that. If you want to know how to spell it, preacher will tell you after the service, all right? I don't agree with that at all. I believe we instill it in them and you make it that habit in their life, then what they're doing now under your submission, they'll do it by choice later. Amen? And I'm glad for that. And as Pastor said during the songs, that was for free too, okay? But thank you for being here. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 this evening, if you will. Matthew chapter 11. And we've been hither and yon this week. And God has done some things in our lives, and we're glad for that. Let me say this. It's my understanding that there was one that accepted Jesus Christ as Savior via live stream last night. And so praise the Lord for that. And I think, I'm not sure, but I think as far as I know, that's the first time that I've ever heard of that when the Lord was using a message that I was preaching. God's the one that saves. The preacher gives the message. God's the one that gives the increase. And every preacher in this room knows that you don't always get to see visible fruit. Sometimes God shows it to us, sometimes He doesn't, but He always does something. And so when we're allowed to see something visibly or hear about it audibly, not only are we glad that God did what He did, but it's an encouragement to us. We as preachers, we need encouragement also. You know, I told you a little bit about what I believe the role of an evangelist is on Monday night, but one thing I would add to that is, not only is the evangelist here to be an extension of what your pastor's already saying and doing, not only is he here to be a help and not a hindrance, but he's also here, I think, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a direct encouragement to that pastor. I think he's not only here for the congregation, he's here for the preacher and his wife and his family. And to be an encouragement to them any way that they can. And that's what I want to be. That's what God's called me to do. And we're having a good time. What a beautiful day today, right? Now, all you summer hot weather people, get excited, all right? The weather's going to warm back up this weekend from what I understand. And I know some of you are very, very happy about that. Shame on you. We like the cooler weather, but all you sweating people, get ready because it's coming. And there's not a blessed thing that I can do about it, all right? We're having a good time this week. And God has worked. We've had folks come forward this week. You've gotten things right. You know, Monday night we talked about revival on Monday. Why do we need to wait till Friday? Let's go ahead and get things right. at the beginning of the week so that we can receive all that the Lord has for us as the week goes along. And many of you have seen that we've got things right with the Lord on Monday, and then we had an encouraging message about the impossible power of God on Tuesday, and how no matter what your problem is, friend, if He can raise Lazarus from the dead, He can meet your needs. You know, if He's got the power over physical death, He's got the power over spiritual death. And whoever that loved one is that you're praying for to be saved, then the Word of God can pierce even to the heart of the matter in that person's life, and that person can be saved as well. And last night, we talked about the gospel. We talked about how the problem in America and the problem in our world is spiritual blindness. And the God of this world is an expert at that. And there are others that are willfully ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. Others are ignorant because they've never heard. But we who have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose eyes have been opened and the scales have fallen, we have a responsibility to go and share with a veiled and blinded world. Amen?
That's right.
Well, Matthew 11 tonight, I hope this will be a thought that if nothing else will leave you tonight thinking about your own life and what the Lord is doing with you. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 2. Now when John, this is not John the Apostle, this is John the Baptist, the cousin of Christ, about 6 months older than He, the one who never knew who the Messiah was until it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit in adult life, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the herald, if you will, the crier, the one who was not the Christ, but the one that announced that Christ was here. You know, I think about something very quickly. John was a herald of His first advent. You know that you and I are heralds of His second? We are ones that are forerunners of the second coming Christ, who have been redeemed by Him, and God has called us to help prepare the way in the hearts of men to receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm glad that when He returns, He won't return as a lamb, but He'll return as the King, and He's going to put all of His enemies under His feet, and He is going to rule and reign, and we're going to rule and reign with Him, friend. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? That's not a fairy tale. That's not a mythological story. It's Bible. And it says that John the Baptist had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What? John the Baptist had a bout of doubt? John the Baptist had a moment of shaken faith? John the Baptist had a question in his mind about Jesus? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus wasn't done. He had a couple other things to say in regards to his cousin, in regards to his forerunner, in regards to this weird, unique, camel hair wearing, locust eating preacher who lived in the backside of the wilderness. Here's what Jesus had to say about him. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Man alive, John, he went to Lowe's. He didn't buy clothes. I'm sorry. He was the opposite of me, all right? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes. I say unto you, and more than a prophet, and for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messengers before thy face, shall prepare thy way before thee. And look at verse 11. It's one of the most remarkable statements that Christ has ever made about another human being. Look at verse 11. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, take a time out, raise your hand if you're born of a woman. If you don't know, let's talk after the service. Either you're deaf, you didn't hear me, you're asleep, or you're confused. Either way, you need prayer. We're all born of women, yes? Even Christ was virgin born, but his mother's name was Mary. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Imagine for a moment, if you will, there is a husband and wife sitting on their front porch. Now, to be fair to them, they're up in years. They've got more years behind them than ahead of them. That's not disrespectful. That's just reality. You know, the Bible says that the glory of a young man is his strength, his might. But the glory of the old man, if it's in righteousness, is the gray head. I'm somewhere in between. I'm not as strong as I used to be, but I still got dark hair. I guess I'm just nothing right now. I'm in that little la-la land. But if you lived a life for the Lord, that gray head's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be proud of, that God has been faithful to you and you've attempted to be faithful to him. Amen? And so there's an older couple sitting on their porch, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden it hits the wife's mind that there's a few things that she needs. She looks at her husband and she says, I need you to go to the store and I need you to buy a loaf of bread, a half a gallon of milk, and a stick of butter. And he said, all right, I got it. She said, no, you better write it down. Some of you wives are like, Oh, I can remember that. Now, you better write it down. You're going to forget it. He said, you know what? If I can't handle a loaf of bread, a half a gallon of milk, and a stick of butter, I might as well go ahead and hang it up. I don't have to write it down. And she said, you better. He said, that's it. I'm the man. I have spoken. I'm done. She said, okay, fine. So he proceeds to leave. He doesn't go to the grocery store. He goes to Dairy Queen. And he brings them back ice cream cones. She takes it from his hand, looks at him like he's got three eyeballs, rolls her eyes in the back of her head where she can scratch her eyeballs, and lets it go. The next day, she calls her friend on the phone, because that's what some of you wives do. You talk about your husbands to your lady friends. And he raises it. She calls it. You know what he did? What did he do? He messed up what I told him to do. And she said, well, what did you tell him? I told him to go to the deli and bring me a ham sandwich, and he brought back Dairy Queen ice cream. Now, friend, I call that a win, because you wanted a deli sandwich and you got ice cream and you didn't have to go to the store. She said one thing, he said another, and neither one of them ended up getting or going where they were supposed to be. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we used to play a game, and some of you remember this game, in youth group, and it was for a game for a purpose, and we would call it telephone, right? Where you would whisper something in a teenage ear, something like the cow with roller coasters jumped over the moon while wearing a Superman's cape, and he landed in Czechoslovakia. And it gets all the way to the end of the room, and by the time you get to the end, you got a chicken floating across a boat going to London, wearing ice skates and singing the Hallelujah Chorus. It's way, way off, right? It's different than what you said. You know, that's why we're not supposed to talk about each other, really. God condemns gossiping. God condemns separating chief friends through our whispering and our backbiting and things of that nature. Sometimes we say it in the guise of prayer requests. Sometimes we just say, I just got to vent to somebody. But really, in the end, it comes to gossip. And really, the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what you say about me. It doesn't matter what I say about you. In the end, the only one's evaluation that matters is Jesus. And here in Matthew 11, the only one that really has a right to evaluate another spiritually speaks. And here, if you will, if you'll picture this with me, he gives John's eulogy while he's still alive. Brother Harper, have you heard of Tom Farrell before? You remember him? Tom Farrell was an evangelist and was a preaching hero of mine. Some of us preachers would say he could cut the mustard and shuck the corn, all right? He was a machine. He'd get to preaching, them eyelids, him eyes would disappear, and all you saw were slits where his eyes would, and he would warm up and get into a lather. And buddy, if you don't, if you've ever heard Tom Farrell preach, do yourself a favor and get on YouTube and listen to him. He loved God, and many people were saved as a result of his preaching. God took him home at 69 years of age, very, very young. But here's what Tom Farrell's family did for him. I believe they gathered in Florida and they had a memorial for him while he was still alive. He had a glioblastoma brain tumor, and if any of you in here are even remotely familiar with that, you know that it is a fast-moving, a cruel and merciless type of brain cancer that's aggressive, and unless the Lord intervenes, people that have it pass pretty quickly. He passed, but he had people come and encourage him while he was alive. I find it interesting here that Jesus delivers a eulogy to a man who is not yet dead. The Bible says John's in prison. If you know anything about the Bible and the story of John the Baptist, you know that later on he would be beheaded at the behest of Philip's wife, who didn't want to hear anymore about her adultery and her fornication and her perversion. She got tired of hearing it, so she just decided, I'm just going to snuff him out by taking him out of this world. By the way, that's the world we're living in today, friends. There are people that want to take us out because they're tired of hearing it. That's why they crucified Jesus. They took him out because they were tired of hearing it. They knew who he was. They even knew in their hearts he was right, but they wanted to snuff it out, just like they want to snuff it out today. But before John's head was separated from his shoulders, and he went to paradise to be with all those that loved the Lord and that knew him as Savior, Jesus gives an evaluation, and it's not a hometown discount because he's his cousin. He gives him, because we have a God that has no respecter of persons, right? We have a God that doesn't show partiality. You know, if you're here tonight, you're not serving God because your parents are. If you're here tonight, you're not saved because grandma and grandpa are. All of it is a personal decision before the Lord. And Jesus looked at John's life. He didn't get the download from the Pharisees. He didn't even interview John's parents. He based upon what he knew personally and about what he knew as John, as God the Son of the flesh, and he concluded this, the only time this has ever been concluded in Scripture, about a sinful human being. He said he's the greatest that's ever been born. Friend, maybe you're here tonight and you think you're the cat's meow and you're the big cheese, but I will remind you the best you can do is second place, because first ribbon's already gone to John. Jesus is the man God, 100% God and 100% man. He never sinned one time, not because he tried hard, but because he didn't have a sin nature. He's God, and in order to be God, you can't be capable of sinning. Amen? But John was a flawed reflection of his cousin. And John lived the life in such a way that the God who sees the heart rather than the outside evaluated this man from the inside out and concluded, there's never been a greater born among women. Here's my question tonight. What does Jesus say when he talks about us? What evaluation would the Lord give you and me were our eulogies to be conducted at this point in the game? Several things I want you to see tonight about John's life that I hope will be a blessing and a challenge, and if it need be, and a conviction to you and to me tonight. Several things about him that we believe from Scripture, that what we know of the man allowed Christ, the judge of the heart, to conclude with such an evaluation. The first thing that I want you to see is that John was a fiery and faithful messenger. If you look again at Matthew chapter 11, and look down at verse number 8, here's what Jesus said. But what went ye out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, friends, sometimes our foundation is so fragile, Sometimes the way that we live, we are so easily offended, we're so easily defensive, we're so easily challenged in what we believe. We hear something that's popular coming down the pike, and very instantly we're tempted to be pulled off from truth to follow something that tickles our ears. Sometimes we're blown about with every wind of doctrine, like leaves in the wind. Sometimes we shake in our boots and our knees rattle when someone even looks at us funny for praying over our meals and public. Sometimes we get all offended and scared if someone calls us fanatics and Jesus freaks and tells us to calm down. And Jesus said, not John. What did you do? Did you think you were going to go out in the wilderness and hear a preacher that would blow, would shake around and be scared every time you blew on him? Did you think that his trunk of his tree was so rotten and old and dead that if you pushed on him, he's going to fall over? Oh, and by the way, these were rhetorical questions. They were questions that had obvious answers. Take your Bible for just a moment while holding in Matthew 11 and go with me to John chapter 1, if you will. Take a right at Matthew and keep going till you see John, all right? John, and look at chapter 1. He was a faithful and fiery messenger, number one, in his preaching. John chapter 1, verse 15 says this: John bare witness of him and cried. Sometimes you and I can't even whisper. Sometimes you and I won't even say it out loud. Sometimes we are so far back in the closet of our Christianity that we wouldn't understand boldness if it hit it upside the head. John didn't care who heard it. John didn't care what anybody thought. He cried. And by the way, the word preach means to cry as a town herald, as a proclaimer. That doesn't mean that we're obstinate. That doesn't mean that we're jerks about it, but that it does, what it does mean is we are bold. You know, we have absolutely no problem cheering for our sports teams, unless you're a Cowboys fan and you need help. We have no problem getting excited, even us guys, getting excited and giddy over our families. Hey, I'm 50 years old, and I get excited at Christmas time when people put presents around me. I'm like a little boy, and I want my nephews to hurry up so I can open mine. Right? We get passionate and bold and outspoken. Anybody in here have opinions on politics? Guess what? Somebody's wrong. And we don't care. You know, what I'm saying is, man alive, we've got soapboxes, don't we? We've got soapboxes that don't amount to much when it's all said and done. John cried. Here's what he said. This was he of whom I spake, talking about Jesus. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's because he's God, friends. The Bible says in the Old Testament that his goings forth are from everlasting. This is Jesus, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of eternity, the God that's never had a day won and never have a day done. This is the one whom John is referring to. I hope you understand that Jesus existed long before that virgin birth. I hope you know that he was there in Genesis 1 when God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And a singular God with three plural persons had a discussion among himself, and Jesus was right there, and he participated in creation. And Colossians 1 says, all things were made by him. And the context of Colossians 1 is Jesus. All things were made by him and for him. This is who John's talking about. He says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Look over in John chapter 3 for just a moment. Look at John 3 for just a moment. The Bible says In verse number 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, that's Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. In another verse, John points to Jesus away from himself and says, behold, look at, see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Friends, I want to tell you what, God needs some fiery, faithful messengers today. I mean, I'm not talking about you act like somebody you're not. I'm not talking about putting on airs and adopting a personality that God hasn't given you. But I mean that when we pray for a supernatural boldness, which by the way, just like the apostles in Acts 4, God will give you and God will give to me and God will give to anybody who asks for it and will rely on the Holy Spirit for it. Proverbs 28 says this, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we need people that are going to speak up and speak out for the things of God. And the number one way we demonstrate that we have an answer when somebody asks us of the hope that's in us is by defending it and proclaiming it. And John was a faithful, fiery messenger. You know, John would not get invited into a lot of churches today to preach revival meetings. With him, it was too cut and dry. With him, it was too right or wrong. Not a lot of gray, neutral ground in between for John. It was either Jesus or it was wrong. And friend, we need some of that preaching still today. Thank God for men in this room right now who preach and teach the truth of Jesus in a fiery, faithful way. They do it within the confines of the personalities that God has given them. They do it according to the giftings that God has given them. But they are faithful to the Word of God. And you ought to be glad and thankful that you have preachers that do that. He was a faithful messenger in his preaching, but if you go back to Matthew 11, he was also a faithful messenger in his persecution. Matthew chapter 11, we find very, very early in the story, in the narrative. Verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison. There are some places I like to see on earth before I die. The inside of a prison cell is not one of them. I have no inherent desire for incarceration. I don't want to be in some type of solitary situation between bars surrounded by four walls for the rest of my life. That's what happened to John. And listen to me, for simply speaking the truth. Now, friend, I want to tell you tonight, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches we will not be here during the tribulation period. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
And as I mentioned earlier this week, that's not a very popular doctrine anymore. There's a lot of people that are casting doubt on that and saying that we're going to go through the tribulation period. You remember that Greek word that I used earlier? That applies here too. The Bible says we've not been appointed unto wrath. The purpose of the tribulation period is to gather Israel back to the Lord's self while all of the Holy Spirit's restraint on evil is removed. The devil's going to be like a kid in a candy shop for a while, and we're not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad that that's coming. But if you don't think for a minute that things can continue to get progressively worse for Christians, then you are like an ostrich with your head in the sand. I've heard that's just a myth, by the way, but I like the illustration, okay? You're covering up your ears. You're blinding your eyes. Hey, listen, Christian, we talked about it last night for lost people, but as a Christian, don't close your eyes and be purposefully blind. People are being persecuted for preaching now.
Yes, they are.
Not just in the first century church, not just and before that here in the Gospels, yeah. But now. People are getting beheaded now. And the worst is yet to come. Now listen, we could have people give testimonies like you did about your salvation. Thank God for that. You know what God did for you. But there's nobody in this room that knows for absolute certainty what we would do if we were faced with persecution. We'd like to think that we'd take a bullet for the Lord. We'd like to think that we'd face a hangman's noose or a firing squad or a whipping post or the stocks or have all of our assets freezed and be in jail for the rest of our lives and be separated from our families and friends. We'd like to believe that. But we don't know what we would do until we got to that pressure cooker. I tell you what John did. He was faithful all the way to the chopping block. He was a faithful and fiery messenger friend. Jesus said he's the best that ever lived. Not only was he a faithful and fiery messenger, but number two, and I think you'll understand what I mean by this, he was a focused magnifier. Will you take your Bible for a moment and turn back to John chapter 3? I wear glasses to see at long distances. I'm nearsighted. Maybe some of you in here are the same way. At this point in time, you might notice I take my glasses off a lot. It's because I see better with my glasses off when I am reading. My eye doctor told me, Brother Barry, when you get into your middle to late 50s, that's going to change. And with a kind of a weird, twisted, encouraging smile, he said, you're going to need glasses for both. I smacked him. As a matter of fact, he now has an abrasion on his cornea, the shape of the state of Texas. If you were here last night, you understand that. He said, you're going to need glasses for both. Why? So that the words will be magnified. Sometimes we read to children these little pop-up books, these little 3D books where the words pop up almost like a mountain or a cliff, almost looks like some kind of a topographical map to make the words pop off the page. And some of you have entered that period of time of your life where you don't just go to CVS for drugs, you go for readers so that you can find the right magnification to enlarge and make bigger the print, right? Let's revisit what John said. He was a focused magnifier, and this was so good, and Jesus loved this so much. Look at verse 29 again. I've already read it, but I want to read it again for emphasis because it's good. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And then he said this, he must increase. You know how John was a focused magnifier? Number one, he made much of the Master. See, John realized something that you and I struggle with a whole great deal, and here it is. We were not born, nor were we ever equipped to handle glory. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Friend, that doesn't leave anything out, does it? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what we are masters at? We are masters at self-glorification. And we stink at Savior glorification. Here's what John said. I've got to make a big deal out of him. When I was in high school, I took drama for 2 years. Then I became a teacher and saw drama for 11 years. Took drama in high school for 2 years. I liked it. I liked to act. It was fun. I enjoyed that kind of thing. And still to this day, I've enjoyed it. Sometimes when I'm traveling up the highway, I see a local neighborhood theater that's in an area where I pass by a lot. And I often think to myself, it would be fun to get involved in a play and something of that nature. But really don't have time for that. But the bottom line is you learn stage movements in a high school drama class. And you learn stage left and you learn stage right. And those who are not actors, they have their roles. They operate the curtains. They operate the ropes. They operate the sound. They operate the lights. they operate the music. But then inevitably you do have the leads of the story. You might have a main protagonist, which is a fancy word for a good guy or two. Then you have, of course, your lead antagonist, who is the bad guy or two. And very often, the leads are center stage because the focus is on them. And whether you're tree number three on the left, whether you have one little line where you say hello and you leave, whatever it is, you've got a role. When I was a youth pastor, we had Christmas plays. And I remember one year, I had a young man in my youth group, and I was telling Brother Jonathan about this week. His name is Justin. He was a charmer. Have you ever met a teenager who's a charmer? He's got a twinkle in his eye, and he tells all the adults just what they want to hear. And after they leave the room, he wreaks chaos. You ever met people like, okay? That's what he was. And I loved him dearly. He's a good kid, good-looking kid, had a lot of potential. I'm not sure where he's at now, but he struggled with schoolwork because he never would apply himself. Ever met a student like that? If not, you were that student, right? And so he had lines to say in the Christmas play. He was the friend of the innkeeper who said no to Joseph and Mary, okay? By the way, quick aside, this is Easter, but Christmas aside. Don't vilify the innkeeper. The Bible doesn't. Back to the story. He's another innkeeper who's friends of the main innkeeper. In our story, the main innkeeper's name was Darius. My teenager Justin, he had lines to say. I can't remember how many, but it was a little block. He had something to say. Here's what he did. He walked out on stage. He said, "Darius, my friend." And he left. He walked right back out and was gone. And he forgot all of his lines and didn't do what he was supposed to do. But he did know one thing. He knew not to stay on the stage too long. Friends, John understood this. I'm not center stage. I'm not the lead. I'm just tree number three. And by the way, friends, that's okay. Some of you in here, you've never been called by God to preach. That's okay. You're not a second-class Christian. You're not an ungifted Christian. You're not an afterthought in the local church. I went to Bible college with a good friend that I came up with in my home church at Emmanuel Baptist in Clifton Forge, Virginia. He was at Ambassador Baptist College a year before I got there. He influenced me to get down there. We even preached together in Word of Life competitions when we were teenagers. Sang together, ministered together, all the whole nine yards. He was there for 3 years. He met his wife and he said, "You know what? God's not called me to preach. It's just not what he wants me to do." And so for years and years, he worked at a paper factory because his dad had done that at a paper mill in Covington, where I'm from, that area. And my friend did the same thing. And then years later, when his children were in Bible college at Pensacola Christian College, he and his wife left Alabama. They moved to Pensacola. He works in the paper factory at Pensacola, Abeka Books, you've heard of that. He works in the printing ministry. His wife works in the office. And he told me on the phone, "Barry, I have found my element." And he's completely okay with that. John said, "I got to say my lines. I'm going to play my part. And then I'm going to exit the stage." Friend, you know what God does? When we make ourselves small, that's when he exalts us. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. What's the Bible saying? He will lift you up. Better to self-humble than to have the Savior humble us. And we've all been there, right? And so he made much of the master. But number two, look at this very quickly. He says, he must increase. But then he says, but I must decrease. He made much of the master, but he said, I got to minimize me. It's not about me. Look, in verse 29, he says, look, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Oh, friend, here's a convicting statement, but I got to ask myself the question, so I'm going to ask it to you as well. Do we rejoice when God is glorified, or do we resent it that we weren't? Now that's something to think about, isn't it? Because I don't care how close to God you are tonight. I don't care if you polish your halo 3 times a day. Here's the bottom line. Everybody in here likes attaboys. Everybody in here likes praise. And everybody in here likes that fleshly feeling of thinking they nailed it. We all like that. And there's a time and place for that encouragement. The Bible does say, let another man praise you and not you yourself. The Bible talks about that. But John says, listen, I am genuinely happy that it's not about me. I am genuinely rejoicing that it's about the bride and the bridegroom. It's not about the groomsmen. Friend, if you go to a wedding and it's all about the groomsmen, something's wrong. Groomsmen are not to be heard from or to make noise. They are window dressing. Sorry, men. Bridesmaids, you look beautiful and nice and wonderful, and you love your dresses that you had to pay for. You love them, but the bottom line is, it's not about you. Maybe you will catch the bouquet. Maybe you won't. But it's about the bride. And even more so in the context of Christ, it's about the bridegroom. And your main job, your main privilege is to rejoice. Jesus said, John's the greatest. Number one, because he was a fiery and faithful messenger. Number two, he was a focused magnifier of me. That was his life's mission, life's goal, life's agenda, life's motivation. One day when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account to him, friend. Not just for why I did. That's scary enough, isn't it? Here's worse. I'm going to give an account for why I did it. I read a commentary one time, Brother Harper, and this brought to my mind. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." But listen to this. You know what is in your, one of the things that's in your body? Your brain. Your mind. And we can do the right things for the wrong reasons, can't we? He was a faithful, fiery messenger. He was a focused magnifier. But number three, I want you to see this. And here's where I want to encourage you. If you will, go back to Matthew 11. We'll stay here until we're done. Matthew 11, I want you to see this. He was a flawed man. Just a man. Look at Matthew 11 if you don't believe me. And look what he says in verse 3. "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Friend, John was not a divine character. Now, I want to admit to you tonight, we're just talking, it's just us, right? I want to admit, I think there's some strange things about John. And I don't know if there's more to him than meets the eye. I don't know if there's other things. All I can go by is what the Bible tells us, right? I mean, the Bible says he leapt for joy from the womb, doesn't it? I don't understand all that. And there's things in the Bible that I don't understand, and you don't either. So I choose to believe it even if I don't get it, right? Are you there with me? But John the Baptist, number one, he was a flawed man. He got discouraged. Now listen to me. Not everybody that enters the prison cells of life instantly sings the hymns. Sometimes the stocks on the feet hurt. Sometimes the chains on the wrists, they're painful. Sometimes we get down in the dumps. But like David said in 1 Samuel 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If you are in Christ, listen, you don't have to stay in discouragement.
That's right.
You can focus and relay and recite and remember and recall the promises of God in your life and mine. He's never failed to keep one of them.
That's right.
Friend, if you were in a prison cell facing a likely execution, you might be a little discouraged too.
Mm-hmm.
Notice Jesus doesn't rake him over the coals for that. What? He's doubting me? Well, you go tell him. You give him a piece of my mind. No, what did he do? He reassured him. Aren't you glad when God reassures you? I told preacher this today, and I want to say it to you. I hope you'll appreciate this. You know one of my favorite verses in the Bible? I love it when the man gets raw and transparent and honest with Jesus, like you and I should. And he said this to him. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And Jesus didn't go, "Get him out of here." See, everybody in here has less than a mustard-sized seed of faith. Otherwise, we'd be chucking mountains everywhere, wouldn't we? We don't have it. So God must still use even what little figment we have. And the man said, "I believe you, yet there's a part of me that doesn't." And Jesus still acted on his behalf. Yes. Listen, friend, if you're here tonight and you struggle with assurance of your salvation, if you called and asked Jesus to save you and you believe in your heart, you are saved. Period. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we forget the next verse. The next verse says, "And how shall they call on whom they have not believed?" Here's the beauty of it. If you call, you've already believed in your heart. Yeah. And you've called out loud. Does a person get saved when they walk an aisle and shake the pastor's hand and sign a card? No. The moment they realize they're a sinner and they yield their heart to Jesus, they're saved. Right. And everything else is just a formality. John had a moment of doubt. Now listen, he got discouraged. The Bible does not excuse us when we worry. The Bible does not excuse our anxieties. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean live carelessly. It means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We quote that thing left and right. But how much do we practice it? Right? And I said we, not you. John got discouraged. You know why? He was a flawed man. Number two, John doubted. Is he really the Messiah? Now listen to me. I don't want to place doubt in the mind tonight. But maybe there's been times in your life where you wondered if any of it was true. Maybe there's been times in your life where you got down, or you looked at the world around you, or you're struggling with besetting sin, or you're going through grief, or maybe all the above, and you're like, "What if the whole thing is a sham?" And then the reassuring voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart of hearts says to you, "You know it's the truth. You know what it's done in your life. And you can't explain it all. You can't quantify all of it. But you know the doubts are lies." And by the way, John did too. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus can still have good things to say about us, even though we're just men at best. Friend, perfection is not a prerequisite for hearing "well done" from the Lord. Amen. If it was, the only one he can congratulate would be himself. Does that encourage you tonight? He was a fiery and faithful messenger. He was a focus magnifier. He was a flawed man. Wasn't perfect. But then last of all, we see tonight the final word from the Messiah. Because friend, when it's all said and done, Jesus gets the last word. And he said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Friend, wouldn't it be awesome not just to be generically, if I can use that term, generically shown into heaven? Wouldn't it be so much more better to hear, "Well done, thou good." And by the way, if he calls us good, it's because we showed his goodness in our lives, right? "Well done, thou good and faithful." By the way, if you were faithful, it's because of the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, bondslave of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Friend, there's not anything better you could have on an epitaph. There's not anything better that anyone could eulogize about you. When we pass away, if God tarries his coming, it would be nice for folks to say good things about us. We don't know for sure what we're going to say and they're going to say. And ultimately, you can write down what you want to write down. You don't have control over it. But in the end, I want to hear something good from the Lord. When Jesus talks about me, I want it to be pleasing. What will he say when he talks about you? Will you pray with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Thank you for listening so well. We're going to give an account to God one day at the judgment seat, and he'll tell us his evaluation of our lives. If we could play a little bit of "Is Your All on the Altar" tonight. You know, we don't know how much longer we have to build that type of Christian life where Jesus can say that. And not that we just serve because we want to be praised. We want to serve out of a heart of love for the Lord. But Paul